You know, a couple months ago, I decided that I wanted to get an indoor dog. So I started going on some different websites and looking at prices of at least three different breeds of dogs that I would be interested in. I either wanted to get a Great Dane, St. Bernard, or an English Mastiff. No, there was no Cheweenie in the picture. Vic wanted a Cheweenie. Sound like something you put on a cracker and eat. I don't know. My first choice, though, was to get an English Mastiff. But out of the three breeds I was interested in, the English Mastiffs were by far the most expensive. And being the tightwad that I am, I was not willing to pay the price people want for an English Mastiff. And so every night, Vic would have to hear me complain about how much people want for a dog. After 2 months, we'd come across a family that had a litter of English Mastiff puppies. And they were willing to sell us two English Mastiffs far cheaper than most people wanted for one. So, I bought them. Because it was a good deal. That's what women always say when they go shopping. The husband says, "Why'd you get it?" It was a good deal. It was on sale. In my 2 months of looking at the prices of all different types of dogs, the prices were anywhere from free to $2,000 and $3,000. And I would think, why is one dog worth so much more than this other dog? Because after all, they are just dogs. What is it that makes one dog more valuable than another dog? And when I translate that over to the value and the worth of people, how do we determine the value and the worth of people? Society places more value on a person in several ways. What's their net worth? What are their assets? What's their home valued at? What kind of vehicles do they drive? What's their job title? What's their status in society? How much is in their bank accounts? Do they have investments? Some people's worth is determined by how much they contribute to society. An athlete's worth is determined by how fast they can run, how high they can jump, how many points they can score. People in industrialized nations are typically worth more than those in third world countries. It wasn't too long ago a person's worth here in the United States was determined by what color their skin was. There's all kinds of factors that we as humans use to determine the worth and value of humans. But the big question is, what are we worth to God? What kind of value does God place on you and me? How does God determine our worth and our value? Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Psalms. And when you get there, say, "I am valuable in the eyes of God." 8th chapter of Psalms. Say it like you mean it. This particular psalm, folks, Psalm chapter 8, it was written by none other than David. He wrote this thing about 3,000 years ago. And one of the things that David does in this psalm is give us one of the standards of how we are to determine our value and our worth. Let's begin with verse 1. It says, "O Lord, O our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." Folks, there's two times there that David refers to God as Lord. In our English language, Lord is the same word. Lord, Lord. In the Hebrew, though, it's two different words. In the Hebrew, the two mentions of Lord are actually two completely different words with two different meanings. And that is why in the English translation, one of your Lords will be in all capital letters. The other Lord will be in a capital L, small case O-R-D. Lord in all capitals stands for the Hebrew word Jehovah. And Jehovah means self-existent one. In other words, God exists and He survives on His own. Jehovah does not need anything or anyone in order to live, because He has everything He needs within Himself to survive, to exist. There's not a single thing in all of this world that could make things better or easier for God. Because as Jehovah, as I said, God has everything He needs within Himself. He's self-existent. Then we have the English word Lord, which is capital L, small case, O-R-D. In the Hebrew, it's the word Adon. Excuse me. Which means master, sovereign ruler, or one that has authority. And then David goes on and he says, "How majestic is your name in all the earth." Some of your translations will say, "How excellent is your name in all the earth." In the Bible, folks, when it talks about God's name, it is talking about God's character. It's talking about His reputation. And so David was saying that God's character and God's reputation was far above all things. It was far above all persons throughout the world. Scripture tells us that God's majesty, His wisdom, His greatness is known throughout the world just through creation alone. But David doesn't quit there. He tells us that God's reputation is universal. Because he ends verse 1 and he says, "You have set your glory above the heavens." In other words, God's splendor, God's greatness, it far exceeds anything in this universe. Now, jump down to verse 3, because David goes on and he says in verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." Folks, obviously, David there is talking about how God is the Creator. And he's talking about how he is just blown away by the simplicity that God could create a universe with His fingers. Really, if you read Scripture, He created it by speaking it. And so the universe was simple for God to create. David was blown away by that. He was blown away by God's wisdom and His skills that are seen throughout the universe and throughout creation. And so I want to paraphrase for you verse 1 and verse 3. My paraphrase. "O supreme ruler and master that needs nothing or no one to exist, your character and your reputation far exceeds that of anyone in the world, and your glory fills not just the world, but the whole universe. And as I observe and meditate on the magnitude of all that you've created, and the skill and the wisdom that you used in making everything, such as the moon and the stars, that you just took them and you just hung them out there on nothing." And then David asked God after that in verse 4, he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" Folks, David's question should be our question. As a matter of fact, we should take that verse and we should put our name in that verse and make it more personal. What is Vince that you're mindful of him? That you even care for Vince? And you put your name in there and you make that personal. When you consider who God is, when you consider all that God is, When you consider all that God has done, when you consider the magnitude and the power and the wisdom of God throughout all the universe, why does He give us any attention at all? If God in all His wisdom can create a universe like this, and in His power can make planets and stars and just kind of hang them out there in the middle of space, why does He even care about us? The earth we live on is just shy of being 25,000 miles in circumference. The universe that our earth is located in is so big that they believe it would take about 46 billion years to travel all the way around the diameter of it. If you were traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles an hour. Astronomers have estimated there are approximately 400 billion stars just in the Milky Way galaxy alone. And within observable, within what the astronomers can observe of our universe, they believe there is probably about 100 billion galaxies. And so the earth we live on, when compared to the universe it exists in, is really nothing more than a speck of dust. Then you compare that the earth is 25,000 miles in circumference, and the average person is somewhere around 5 foot something. Man is nothing more than a speck of dust, living on another speck of dust within this thing we call the universe, yet God still gives us His attention and attends to our every need. Amen? It isn't that God is just aware of us. It isn't that God just knows who we are. It's that God gives us His undivided, unending attention. It's that God meets our every need. Folks, the reason that David begins this psalm talking about God is because we need to first get a glimpse of the value of God before we can ever begin to know our own value. God is the standard by which we find our worth. How God sees us determines our value. Not how the world sees us. Not how your boss sees you, not how your neighbor sees you, not even how your loved ones see you. Your true worth is determined by how God sees you. And that is one of the reasons why it is so sad for those that have foolishly bought into that thing they call evolution. Because evolution does not give a person any worth or value. A person that believes in evolution is left to see themselves to be nothing more than a single link in a chain of events over 4 billion years. People that believe in evolution do not see themselves to be here intentionally. Instead, they're just an accident that happened over a period of time. As a matter of fact, evolution leaves a person's worth to be nothing more than just a notch above a monkey. But a person that believes in creation, they can know that they are important because God believed that they were worth creating. And if God created you, He's obviously got a purpose in you being here. And if the Almighty, self-sufficient, supreme ruler of the universe, whose majesty and wisdom and greatness is far above all things and persons throughout the whole world, and whose splendor and prominence far exceeds anything in the universe, has a purpose for you being here, then you and I are probably of great value and tremendous worth. After David asked God in verse 4, "What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" David went on to answer his own question in verses 5 through 8. He says, "You made man a little lower than the heavenly beings." Some translations will say a little lower than the angels. And then he says, "You crowned man with glory and honor." Verse 6, "You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swims the paths of the seas. Now, there are some differences in how people understand the part about how man was made lower than the angels, because Scripture teaches in 1 Corinthians 6:3 that there is a day coming where we as saved human beings will rule over angels. And so I think we are made lower than angels currently as sinners living on earth, because currently angels are heavenly creatures, we're earthly creatures. Angels have supernatural powers that we don't have. Angels have continual physical access to the throne of God. You and I get there through prayer only right now. And angels are not subject to death, but we are. And so in those instances, we are made lower than the angels. But in the whole scheme of things, in comparison to angels, we have been crowned with glory and honor. Between angels and man, man is the only one that was made in the image and likeness of God. Angels currently serve God's children, but in time God's children will rule over angels. Jesus did not die to save fallen angels, but he did die to save fallen man. God offers grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation only to fallen man, but he does not offer any redemption to fallen angels. And so if we know that angels are valuable to God, how much more valuable are you and I to God? Then in verses 6 through 8, David realized that part of our worth is found in what God has assigned us to do. God has called you and me to be His representatives to creation. He has entrusted you and me to be caretakers and managers of all the living things that He has placed on this earth. God has delegated the responsibility over to you and me to wisely manage the creatures and the earth's resources in a way that gives God glory and is good for us. That alone tells us that we are worth far more than all the creatures and all the resources found here on earth. That means that you are worth more to God than all the exotic animals around the world. You are worth more to God than all the oil in the Middle East. You are worth more to God than all the gold in Fort Knox. You are worth more to God than all the diamonds found in Russia, Canada, and Africa. But there are some other factors that we need to take into consideration when we think of our worth and our value. The Bible teaches that you and I are the climax of all of God's creation. When you read the account of creation, you see that after God created the universe, the stars, the waters, the land, the earth, the sun, the moon, the plants, the animals, God looks at it all and He says, good. And then the last thing God creates is man. And He looks across His creation again, and this time He says it is very good. Now, something else that lets us see our value in God's eyes is how He responds to how we respond to Him. And I want to say that again. One of the ways to know our value in God's eyes is to see how He responds to how we respond to Him. We, by nature, reject God. We turn away from God. We do things that God asks us not to do. We replace God with so-called other gods. We violate God's morals and His standards. Yet He continues to love us, and yet He is still willing to always forgive us. Folks, 2/3 of one chapter, 66% of one chapter in the Bible, deals with God's love and appreciation for all that He created before man. But the next 31,000 plus verses deal with how God loves man. and His plans to save man from eternal destruction. Two-thirds of one chapter dedicated to His love and appreciation for all of creation. Over 31 chapters is dedicated to His love for us. Out of all the creatures that God created, man is the only creature that God created that He was willing to humble Himself, leave the glories of heaven, and come here to live on a filthy earth, to be mistreated, be abused by those He gave life to, so that we might in turn receive life, so that when our lives are over on this filthy earth, we can join Him in the glories of heaven. Now, not only are you and I the pinnacle of God's creation, we are also His object of love for all of eternity. When we are the only creatures, we are the only creatures in the universe, as I said earlier, that God offers forgiveness to. We're the only creatures in all the universe that God offers grace and mercy and salvation. In relation to the universe, truth is we're insignificant. We're nothing more than a speck of dust, living on a speck of dust that is just floating around in the universe. Yet God has made His focus on us. As David thinks all of this through, he ends Psalm chapter 8 there in verse 9 by repeating what he said in verse 1. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. In verse 1, David was identifying God's worth, which in turn let him see how valuable he was in God's eyes. But here in verse 9, after David thought all this through, he repeats this, but this time he does it as a praise. David is seen there in verse 9 expressing his overwhelming gratitude for God having anything to do with us to begin with. Folks, there is no way a person can know how much God values them and not give God praise. I want to take a moment, though, and I want to move beyond just you and me. Because I think we can all be guilty of this from time to time, and that is this. How we see the value of other people. The value that God has placed on you, He also placed on the person you can't stand. The value that God has placed on you, He also placed on those you might consider worthless. The value that God has placed on you, He has also placed on somebody that don't live up to your standards. A person's worth and his value is not determined by what you or I think of them, but what God thinks of them. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16, he said, "From now on, we will regard no one according to the flesh." In God's economy, folks, God does not determine a person's worth or a person's value based on what they have, how they look. Because see, in God's world, the cross is an equalizer. I want to wrap this up with two things. First of all, when we consider how much we are worth to God, when we consider how much God values us, we need to also consider how much heartache we give Him when we reject Him. I've told some of you that as much as I hated seeing one of my kids turn their back on me, a couple years ago, God taught me something that I didn't have any other way of learning. The Bible couldn't even teach me this. And some of you can relate to this. God taught me what it felt like to be a father that had been rejected by his child. And I am sure that the internal pain that that brought to me and my wife is nothing compared to the heartache that God gets when one of his children reject him. Secondly, and I end with this, you may be of great worth and value to God. You may be the primary object in creation of his love. But none of that will keep you from his wrath if you die without him. So before we sing this song, let me just ask you. First of all, I hope you realize the value and worth that you have in God's eyes. And I don't think this message even scratched the surface. But as I said, his love for you, the value you hold in his heart, does not get you into heaven. But coming to him through his son Jesus Christ will. You say, why do I got to go through Jesus? Well, we're hopeless without him. He looked down from the throne room of heaven. He said, I love that person, no matter what they've done. And I'm going to go down and pay the penalty for them. And if they will surrender to me, commit their lives to living for me, I'll give them eternal life. That is love at its utmost. Your value is seen in a cross. Yeah, it's the old rugged cross, and a good blood-stained cross has great meaning. But it also speaks of how much you and I are worth. My question is, what are you going to do about this cross? What are you going to do about the man that hung on the cross? Because he took your place. I've said it before and I'll say it again, the nails did not hold him on the cross. He could have come down anytime he wanted. His love for you kept him on the cross. I ask you today, will you yield yourself to him? Guys, God just loves you tremendously. You're a great value, you're a great worth to him. I know a lot of time we come to churches and we say, man, do we ever hear anything good? All we hear is we're a sinner, we're this, we're doomed, we're damned. Well, that's part of the story. I hate to tell you, it's part of the story. But the only reason we are not eternally damned is because as bad as we've screwed up in life, God reaches down and says, I love to save you. You mean that much to me. And so, yeah, all that stuff sounds like some browbeating every now and then, but it's the truth that makes his grace and love so magnificent. I mean, you don't go to a doctor with the flu bug and they say, yeah, you're sick, and you think they're mean. They're giving you the truth. So when they give you the medicine, you appreciate the medicine. And that's what God's plan of salvation is, the medicine to us in the sick world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We just love you. We thank you. You know, we don't know what we're worth. We don't know what our value is until we stand ourselves up next to you. And when we stand up to you, we are worthless until we see who you are and how much you love us. And your love for us, the things you've done for us, the things you do for us, the things you're going to do for us, tells us how valuable we are in your eyes. More than that, Lord, may we see the value in others around us and not make carnal judgments on their value. You know, we know people that just screw up royally, but so did we. And you loved us and you loved them. And Lord, I just am personally going to pray that you will lay heavily upon the hearts of the folks here to start being here on Wednesday nights. It's not just another night to go to church. It's a night to come with fellow believers. It's a night to come and dig into your word and get to know you better than we've ever known you. Lord, we love you, we thank you. In Christ's name, and the people said, Amen. Amen.